which would tear thee, and with all his winning arts would snare thee. Even now to thine old age I'll bear thee, and the high place I'll bring down. When thou walkest by the way, fatness of the land I'll feed thee, and a mansion in the sky I'll give thee, and the high place I'll bring down. I will make the darkness light before thee, I will make the crooked straight before thee. I will spread my wings protecting o'er thee, and the high place I'll bring down. When thou walkest by the way I'll lead thee, on the fatness of the land I'll feed thee, and a mansion in the sky I'll give thee, and the high place I'll bring down.
Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Let us go down to verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. We would continue these messages on the mysteries of God. And our mystery today is here in verse 8, the mystery of his will. There are, of course, a great number of things included in the will of God, because God's will really affects every part and parcel of our lives, every part of humanity. His will concerning the nations, his will concerning Israel, all of these various things. But on this particular one, it is directed especially toward Israel, and as we're going to find, also with the church. And so I want to enlarge on this just a little bit. Want to especially point out there are actually six-point definition of God's purpose in his will at this time. We might just go ahead and point those out as we see here, beginning with verse 10 of this same chapter. He's talking about the, once again, the mystery of his will. Number one would be that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Verse 11, second one, in whom we have obtained inheritance. Number three is in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Number four, after that you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Number five would be that when you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Number six, that's found here in verse verse 14, the earnest, that the foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, we're going to go into these different ones as we go on through this message. That really will be the entirety of our message today, explaining these 6 points that he has outlined as insofar as the purpose of the mystery of his will. And so let us go back up here to verse 10, because this is what Paul is talking about. We might just read again verse 8, wherein he, that would be Christ has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And again, we have seen that mystery indicates the depths of things that God is doing. It's not just surface things. It's not just on the outside. But this is the deep mysteries of his will. And you will notice once again, it is according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Now we come down here to verse 10, finding out exactly what is included in this mystery. The first thing we find out about is the time. And that is in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That is a reference to the millennium. It is a 1,000-year period. It actually marks the beginning of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is to be contrasted with the day of man. We find that the day of man, which is really just another expression of the times of the Gentiles, that began in 606 B.C. under Nebuchadnezzar. Now then, we have reached this particular time, the day of the Lord. It means the times of the Gentiles has run out. And the day of the Lord has now is now coming to pass. And so I also want to notice that the beginning of the day of the Lord, that again is the millennium. We find out that after that day is over, so to speak, then things go right back to eternity. In other words, the day of man or the times of the Gentiles come to an end. And now then it is the day of the Lord. You'll notice that will happen during the millennial or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I say again, after that 1,000-year reign of Christ is over, then the times just slip right back to him being a part of eternity. What God will do after that, we simply do not know. We've not had any kind of clue. But God is God. He can do exactly what he wants to and exactly when he wants to. And so the dispensation of this fullness of times, again, is a reference to the millennium. And then you will notice, as we find here, that a great purpose of this is that he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is what he is doing during millennial period of time. If you will notice here, he will gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. That would be a reference to the church. And then that which is on the earth, that is a picture of Israel as a nation. And so the church and Israel are both included in this purpose of God. He is gathering all in one in Christ. There is the commonality they have is in Christ. It is that they all have the same life in Christ. But of course, the one is in heaven, as we see with the church. The other is on the earth, as with Israel. Now, we think that there is nothing there, and really there isn't. There isn't anything greater for us than to be in heaven with Jesus. But if you go back through the scripture, you'll find that the promise to Israel has always been associated with the earth. And so that is the hope and the desire that indeed they have. We'll not turn there, but a good reference for this in both of them. We read it in Genesis 22:17. It says this, that in blessing, this is God's words to Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, that is the church, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, that is Israel as a nation. And both of them, of course, are united in Christ Jesus. They're in different places, but they're still one in Christ. Then we come to the second point here, verse 11, in whom? That means in Christ. All of this centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom Christ, that is, in whom, being Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Now I want to notice somewhat of a change here if we are really sticking to what Paul is saying. He says, also we have obtained an inheritance. And I think at this point he seems to direct his comments to the church, and more specifically toward the Gentiles at this point. That's because of what he says here. Also we, as we read here, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, that we, again, the church, should be the should be also to the praise of his glory. Here's the key, who first trusted in Christ. That would have to be the Gentile, because you see, Israel as a nation rejected him. And you will read this in Acts, we'll again not turn there, but Acts 13:46 says it this way. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is to you Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so I think these next comments are especially addressed to the church and to the Gentiles, because the Jews have just, they've just ignored that as a nation, and so they have now been set aside. And so we come on here, going on down here into verse 13, as we read, in whom you. I think he is speaking, confident he is speaking directly to these Ephesian elders. And there is more blessing coming from them, and we know how that happened, as we'll see here in just a moment. But in whom you, that is you Ephesian elders, also trusted. And that is indeed that they have trusted in Christ after the Jews have turned a bold eye against him, after they have rejected him. And so in verse 13 again, in whom you, that is, you Ephesian elders, you also trusted. Then we come to the fourth point here, after that you heard the word of truth. We have seen this throughout this series on mysteries. God always puts everything, it centers around the word of God. We have said it again and again. He put his word even above his name. And he is still doing exactly that same thing as we talk about the mystery of his will. The word of God has to be predominant. It has to take the priority. And so we find here, after you heard the word of truth, then you notice the gospel of your salvation. And that's where, of course, salvation is. It's in the gospel, in the word of God. The gospel of your salvation. Then I want to especially emphasize this next point. In whom also after that ye believed. This is an extremely important point, because there are so many in the church today who are preaching and teaching and testifying that the moment you're saved, then you're also filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. According to Paul, that is not true. He's telling these people, you were filled with the Spirit after you believed, after you came to salvation. And that is absolutely the impetus here. Men must realize that being saved and filled are not the same experience as the majority of the church is trying to teach. These elders were filled. They had this glorious power, as we read here. They had it after they believed, after they had accepted Christ, after they had experienced the new birth. And so, as I note here, there are many who insist that salvation, being saved from your sins, and being filled with the Holy Ghost are all the same experience. Paul certainly begs to differ in this. And so as we read here, it is after you were, after this, you were sealed, or you were filled after you believed unto salvation. This brings us to the next point, number 5. You were sealed, as he says, with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then I want to notice that Paul describes that experience as only a foretaste. Notice verse 14, which is the earnest. That's the sixth point that we consider here. Fifth point is, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. You were sealed with that promise. But then the next and final point here, which is the earnest. Those of us who have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, we have spoken with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. That was such a powerful day in my own life. I will never forget that. But this is where that we also must understand. That was just the earnest. It's just a foretaste. The word earnest literally means a security pledge or a deposit. Our infilling with the Holy Spirit and the speaking with the evidence of speaking in new tongues is just a little portion, just a little part, just a little pledge, just a little deposit or foretaste of that which is coming later. And Paul tells us what is coming later. Continuing here in verse 14, he says, which is the earnest or the surety pledge or deposit of our inheritance. Notice this, until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is a reference to this mortal body. This body is the last thing that is going to be glorified. The last thing that will receive the final benefit of the redemption which God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. Keep in mind, all of these things that we have mentioned are a glorious part, or glorious parts of the mystery of His will. And it really is intense, and it really is inclusive for us. And so, it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That would be a reference to when this body is glorified. When God glorifies the body, that is the final act of redemption, so to speak, for us. Our soul, our spirit, long ago redeemed and built up, and all of these things. We're just waiting now for the redemption of the body. And notice how that Paul describes it here. He says here, it is an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The mystery of His will continues to center around Christ Himself. It is His glory. Now, there is no two ways about it. We are certainly going to enjoy, and we're going to rejoice, and we're going to feel, and we're going to experience the glory of the Lord when these bodies are glorified. But let us keep our eye on the fact that the major part of this is that now we simply become a part of His glory. He is still the one that must be to the front and center. He is the one that the glory must be associated with. And so that's why Paul says here, it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The glory of Christ is manifest in these mortal bodies of ours. We become a part of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to enlarge just a little bit on verse 15. The little word, wherefore. I believe it was Brother Astle said, when you see a wherefore or therefore, be sure and find out what it's there for. Because what it does is point to what has already transpired. Wherefore. And the wherefore means because of verses 10 to 14. Paul says, because of these things that are true, that we have listed concerning the mysteries of the will of God, because of these things, Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And again, he is, I'm confident, speaking specifically to these Ephesians, writing directly to them. And he has seen their faith. He has seen what is manifest in them. He rejoices and he glories in that. And so, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, they had a positive and a glorious testimony. And they had divine love and not stipulated love, so to speak, or something they call love. This is real divine love. They were motivated by God's love for all the saints. So you have your faith and your love unto all the saints. Verse 16, Paul says, because of that, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I know that we often tell one another, I'll pray for you and things of that nature, and sometimes we may have something specific in mind. Paul had something specific in mind when he says, I just felt impelled to pray for you. And here is what he specifically said. Here's the way he made mention of them in his prayers. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What Paul is praying for here, this revelation and this wisdom and all of this, he is praying that they would understand this mystery of the will of God. They needed to understand that for their own lives, and indeed we do exactly the same thing. Now, this is our message for today. I just want to give you a little heads up what to look for, because next week, if all goes well, and we don't have any other interruptions, you can read Romans 11:25. And that's where we're going to discover how that blindness in Israel, that is a mystery also. But he said the blindness in part of Israel, that is what contributed. That is what paved the way for us to enjoy the mystery of the will of God. And so we will cover those things in our message next week. Shall we sing?